Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, where we continue our study of day 6 of creation as a part of our study on origins. Allow me to read this passage of Scripture to you, and so I invite you to stand in the reading of God's Word. Hear the Word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You may take a seat. In the same way that our text has slowed down in its narrative, we too have slowed down in our exposition of the book of Genesis to look at the sixth day with greater detail, highlighting God's crowning achievement of creation. Last time in our study, we saw the first feature that addresses man, and that is that man is made to bear the image of God. As we read in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So important is this first feature that it is repeated to us in verse 27. Just in case you missed out on the first part of verse 26, it's repeated to us in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here we have three clauses beautifully joined together. A threefold parallelism, if you will, what some commentators have called a solemn chant inserted into the narrative to drive the point home. And that is that you and I were made in the image of God. In the image of God, we were made. What an honor that is bestowed upon man. In fact, none could be greater than that a created being being made in the image of God. I mean, did you notice the thrice repeated verb that is used in verse 27? He created. The Hebrew term is bara, a word used of God's creativity or God's creative activity whenever it is used in the cal stem, and that is here used in the cal stem three times. Three times to highlight God's creative activity. According to the creation account, the infinite, the eternal, the personal triune God of the universe brought all things into existence, which were not in existence before, but now they are. And he did so in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, as we read back in Genesis 1, verse 1, but stated here specifically with regards to man. God created man in his own image. Once man was not there, and then he was. All by God's creative power, he brought into being a man, a living creature, a living soul made in the image of God. Make no mistake about this important truth. There is but one God, the one true living God who says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," as we read in verse 26. And likewise says in the following verse, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God has no problem referring to himself using personal pronouns that speak of the plurality and singularity of the Godhead. Thus, the triune God is able to say, let us make and our image in one verse, verse 26. And then in the following verse, he says that he created man in his singular, in his image. In the next, it would have been best if the translators of the Septuagint, that is the translation of the Hebrew text into the Greek back in 200 BC, it would have been best if the translators of the Septuagint had not tampered with the text when they simply omitted the phrase, in his image, in the first part of verse 27. Sure, there are difficult portions of Scripture. There are difficult truths that you find in the pages of Scripture. Difficult truths to comprehend in the Word of God, but you do not leave it out. Or as it pertains to preachers, you cannot skip portions of Scripture just to avoid those difficult truths. And for the translators of the Septuagint, it was difficult to kind of explain how in verse 26 God can refer to himself in the plural form of that personal pronoun, and yet in the very next verse, 27, in the singular. You cannot leave Scripture out. That's the beauty of exposition, the exposition of Scripture, verse by verse, going to the very next verse. You cannot avoid those difficult truths, and they will come out. They will come as you exposit the text, as you continually go from one portion of Scripture, verse by verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter. Another important truth to note in this verse is that God created him, man, that is. The Hebrew term is Adam, which is a singular pronoun. And God created them, male and female, pointing to the distinctiveness of man from female and female from man. And this is in full harmony with what we read later on. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 5, we turn to that quite often. But verse 1 and 2 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them man, Adam, in the day when they were created. The King James Version reads in verse 2, Adam, actually Adam, there, while other translations like the NAS read man in the day that they were created in verse 2. Both the man and the woman share a common humanity, if you will, an equal worth before God. Hence, both are man. Yet they do so not as identical. Hence, that there is a distinctly male and female. That is to say, while God did intend to create male and female as equal in their essential nature as human, he also intended to make different expressions of that same essential nature. Adam was fully human, made in the image of God, made as male, not as female. Eve was fully human, made in the image of God, made as female, not male. You see this expression of the distinctiveness of that same nature. All of this is important as we continue to look at this foundational and pivotal question that God clearly and so wonderfully answers in our passage of Scripture this morning. What is man? And as we saw last time, man is made to bear the image of God. He is made to propagate life. He is made to receive divine blessing and made to rule creation. And today we will aim to pick up the text where we left off and look at the second feature of man described for us, and that is that man is made to propagate life. Look at verse 27, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Stop right there. Here we see God's perfect plan for marriage and procreation, the institution of marriage and its primary purpose. In fact, the words male and female have far-reaching implications, as Jesus made plain when he coupled them with Genesis 2:24 to make the two sayings what have some have called the twin pillars of marriage, both taking this phrase that is found in chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and couple that with Genesis 2, verse 24. And these two sayings make up the twin pillars of marriage. That's exactly what our Lord did. The greatest expositor of Scripture did when speaking to the Pharisees about the topic of divorce. In Mark 10, verse 6 and 7, listen to what Christ says to the Pharisees with regards to this topic of divorce and how he intertwines this truth of these twin pillars of marriage. Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female for this reason. That's Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man separate. Back in the day, there were no bridesmaids. There were no groomsmen. There were no electronic devices to capture that moment. Yet there were tons of flowers, the most beautiful flowers man ever did see. You had an entire perfect world, and in that created world, you had a male and female, Adam and Eve. And they were given a wedding charge, not from any preacher, but the greatest preacher. Not from any pastor, but the chief shepherd. This charge did not include what you commonly hear today in most wedding ceremonies. This charge was divinely ordained, given by God himself. And it gave a divine mandate, a divine charge to them, to Adam and Eve. And what is that? Verse 28 tells us, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Thus far in our study of creation, we have seen throughout the plant and animal kingdoms that God produced all living species to procreate. Concerning the plant kingdom, for instance, God said back in verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout of vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Concerning the animal life, we have already read this, especially sea creatures and winged birds. God said in verse 22, God blessed them and said, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. Concerning all the animals that came off the ark, the following was said in Genesis 8:17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. But now, with the human race, this takes on an especially sacred meaning. As man is made in the image of God, he is different from the animal kingdom. He is not an animal. It was not that the human race was instructed to reproduce after its kind. You don't see that phrase being attached here, like we see with the plant and animal kingdom. No, 1,000 times no. This is sacred because it falls upon man who is made in the image of God. If you recall what we said about being made in the image of God is the ability to have relationships. The most important relationship is that between you and God. But we were made to have relationships with one another. Here, the marriage relationship is here established as the first and most intimate of all relationships between humans. So much so that the two become one flesh. Literally means to be joined, to be glued, to glue. That is how strong the marriage bond is. No matter how attached he may be with Mama Dearest, that bond with his wife supersedes every other relationship, no matter how close, no matter how close. There are my guy friends, and then there is my bride. And my relationship to my bride supersedes every other relationship. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, Genesis 2:24. And that bond, as established and ordained by God, was designed to be lasting, to be unbreakable, to be inexpressibly intimate. Adam, knowing Eve to have been formed out of his side, said with much affection. I mean, you just imagine just what it would be Adam to say this, for Adam to say this. Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. With greatest affection, with greatest joy. Now fast forward to the day and age where we live in today, and the evolutionary lie has brought God's perfect plan for marriage and procreation under attack. Society seeks to justify, legitimize fornication, easy divorce, homosexual relationships, and other perversions that undermine the sanctity and uniqueness of the marriage relationship. Just consider how unique and set apart this marriage relationship was that God had established in the very beginning. Adam was created first. He was first created alone. Compare that with the language of Genesis that speaks of the abundance when referring to the creation of other living species. What are the sea creatures and the birds in the sky? What is the language that is associated with them when God speaks of them? Verse 20, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. I mean, there is no specific number that is given here, but it is safe to say that the sea swarmed with sea life and the skies were filled with birds, many birds. So how many of each species did God create? Safe to say that it was more than just one pair. The language here suggests that there must have been multiple pairs of each. But when it comes to the creation of human beings, how many pairs do you see? How many pairs do you see? One. If you want a translation of that in the heavenly language, it's uno. Uno. You got to say it with a little oomph too, you know? In fact, God began by creating just one man, Adam. And there was a divine purpose in doing so. Eve was not an afterthought. She was part of God's plan from the beginning. As James testifies in Acts 15, verse 18, the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. It was no new thing with God. Before the world was created, he saw what he would do, not only in the calling of the Gentiles, and praise God for that, not only of creating Eve for Adam, but may I add, the wife of your youth, before the creation of the world. Things known from long ago. That is why the Proverbs declare in Proverbs 5, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. The fact that she came from Adam was to stress how special she was. Don't you think Adam would have picked up on the fact that every animal that God brought to him to name had a pair, but he was all alone? In fact, probably the most depressing or a bit of a sadness of Adam's state before Eve is found in verse 20 of chapter 2. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. That had taken some time. That had to take some time. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Not found a helper suitable for him. But just you wait. God has a plan from long ago. Notice how after each stage of creation, God pronounced his work as being good. You see this phrase repeated over and over again. God saw that it was good. Verse 4 of chapter 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, and verse 31. God saw that it was good. Yet the only time God pronounced that something was not good was when he said in verse 18 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It is not that God discovered a flaw in his original plan. Let's change things up. Oh, I made a mistake. I made a boo-boo. No, he is not done yet with his creation. He is not done yet. And praise God Almighty that he is not done yet. The best is yet to come. So what do we read in the following love story of creation? Look at verse 21. So the Lord caused, chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that same place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Brought her to the man. We are reminded once again of the sanctity of marriage. God is its author. And how beautiful marriage is. How good and lovely and wise marriage is. And how grateful that I am that God brought her to me. For she is a precious gift to me. Now, there are many things that man can do without a wife. He can work. He can feed and take care of himself. He can even take care of his own house, despite the weird smell that it produces. Of course, he doesn't know that it produces a weird smell, but everyone else knows that it produces a weird smell. And I'm not looking at someone in the back at all as to that weird smell that was there every time I would visit my dear beloved so-and-so. But there is something that a man was designed for that he cannot do on his own. Here, no man is an island. He was not designed to be alone. For God, the creator of the universe, had given him a mandate, a charge, a command. According to his grace and kindness, God has given to us the means to fulfill his divine commands. Adam had a more important duty for which he needed Eve to be a helper. A helper, just as is stated in verse 18 and in verse 20, a helper suitable for him and for the divine mandate given to man to fulfill. He was to procreate, propagate the human race and populate the earth with people, and he needed Eve to do so. Just to highlight the wisdom and the truth of God in creating Adam first, listen to the following. Genetic research has shown that one pair of human chromosomes labeled X and Y determine the gender of our offspring. All males have both X and Y chromosomes. All females have only a pair of X chromosomes. From a purely biological point of view, therefore, the Y chromosome is what determines maleness. If the offspring inherits an X chromosome from the father, the offspring will be female. If the chromosome is Y, the offspring will be male. The father's seed is the determining factor. In fact, many a man needs to apologize to the women for blaming them for not having a son or daughter when it is them that are to determine whether male or female comes from them. Genetically speaking, therefore, it is possible to create a female from a male. It would not be possible to extract a male's genetic code from a female. However, because the female has no Y chromosome. And that's exactly what God did here. That's exactly what God did here. He created Adam first. Adam, who possessed both X and Y. If you recall, in the first message that I gave in our study of Genesis, when we opened up our study of Genesis on origins, I quoted from A.W. Pink, who said, quote, "If the teachings of science square with Scripture, that goes to show the former are correct. If they conflict, that proves the postulates of science are false." When science deals with facts and not with theories, it always agrees with the biblical account. It always agrees with the biblical account. Now, this command that we find in the first part of verse 28 is repeated to us again in chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Not only post-flood, but post Genesis chapter 3, the mandate is still there. Whether you're speaking of a perfect world or an imperfect world because of sin entering into the world through Adam. Sin does not deter God's original plan. It does not do away with God's charge to mankind, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. My beloved, this is much more than just have lots of kids. Consider how the future is impacted. Such was the case with Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Then again, fast forward to Genesis 17, 4 through 5. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." And then lastly, in Genesis 18, 18 and 19, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation," God says, "and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now, my beloved, I want you to underscore this important truth when it comes to Abraham. I want you to remember this important truth as it pertains to Abraham. It is God and God alone who causes a name to be great. Did you catch that? It is God and God alone who causes a name to be great. Many of us live a humble life. where our name is not known beyond the circle of a few friends, and that's all right. God ordains. God has a plan for your life and mine. Before the foundation of the earth, He chose you to be His own. 'Tis true that He has chosen certain men in history, and we read about them, right? Read about men and women in history that stand tall above the rest, and we are most grateful for they truly teach us to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Yet it is God, and God alone, who causes a name to be great. Someone might ask, or someone might say, well, who am I? I'm no Abraham. You just read portions of Scripture that highlight a man named Abraham. But I'm no Abraham. To you, my beloved, I say the following. You are made in the image of God with a purpose. Let God take care of what He does with your name. You be faithful to keep the way of the Lord. You be faithful to what He has commanded. Let God take care of how great your name becomes or doesn't become. You just be faithful to what God has commanded you to do. Some parents might ask, well, how can we know that our children will walk with the Lord? How can we know that they will walk with the Lord? To you I say the words of Jonah. In Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is from the Lord. Not only is it God and God alone who makes a name great, but it is God and God alone who causes the salvation of His people. You are to be faithful to train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. You are to be fathers who bring them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Still, someone might say, well, I'm not married yet, and I have no prospects. There's no hope of me being married. I don't know. Or maybe I'm a widow and I have no children. How do I keep God's mandate here? To you, I say, you can still be an example to the coming generations. Walk the walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You still have a mandate upon your life. Ephesians 4:1. You are not alone. In fact, you are part of the body of Christ. As we read in Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, in the body of Christ, when you inherit mother and father, grandfather and grandmother, and you are bestowed and you are brought into a family that I love and I'm grateful for. You are part of the body of Christ, as we read in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him. Into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You may not have a family, but you may not have a family in terms of a wife, or a husband, or children, but you do have a family in Christ. My beloved, the command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, is a unique and beautiful expression of God's love for humanity. He made us with the ability to procreate and thus produce more creatures made in His image. Not only did God want the world full of them, He also designed men and women to partake in the joy of fulfilling that purpose. Solomon declares in Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. My beloved, not only is this a matter of obedience, but God in His loving kindness has gifted us with blessings when we obey. Blessings that come to us in names, the names of our children, names that are very dear to us. May we be a people of God who partake in the greatest journey that dates back to the creation of man. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, as we read in Psalm 78, 6 and 7. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this one truth deserves our greatest care. The world today has dumbed it down, has pushed it aside, just like all of your truth. Put it in jail and throw out the key. But this truth deserves our greatest care. Our desire is to live for you, follow your truth, walk in the truth. For all our happiness consists in loving thee, and being holy as you are holy, to be a people who are set apart unto your purposes, your plans that you have revealed to us in Holy Scripture. We thank you for the blessing of children. We pray that you would mold us, conform us into the image of your Son. Cause us to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Cause us to teach these truths to the generation to come. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from change my will, change my pride, may I glow.